Matthew chapter 14, once again we will take our study from this particular passage of scripture today. It's one of those, it's a great miracle, right? Great miracle. You're just going to get it in pieces though, so you just have to keep coming back. Keep coming back for it. Matthew chapter 14, okay? We're going to start reading verse 22. And I'll ask those willing and able to, if you'll stand with me, we'll share together the reading of the Word of God this morning. Once again, we start, and it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away, after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already long distance from the land, battered by the waves. For the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea. When his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You have little faith. Why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" What a testimony, huh? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, and we're going to worship you. And we're not in the boat, but we are here, and we can worship you here. Fill our hearts with your presence. We are needy people. We need to be compelled to be praying people. Prayer needs to be common with us, not uncommon, but an everyday communion with the Holy God. That needs to be every day. Compel us to be prayer warriors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated this morning. So, I started to leave verse 23 alone. Okay. The picture of what Jesus did here in verse 23 was overwhelming to me. You can blame Brother R.D. for it. You know, he said one verse is enough, okay? And so when you look at verse 23, what do you see in verse 23? I see where Jesus went up on the mountain and he prayed. But I want you to look at verse 23. I want you to take a hard look at verse 23. And I want you to see something else going on in verse 23. And I think what you're going to see there is Jesus, all right. But what you're going to see is Jesus, God, man. Jesus, God, man. Behind every practical view of Jesus Christ you see in the Scriptures, you're going to see some kind of theology. You're going to see theology. You're going to see something about God. And so when you read the Scriptures, you need to be thinking, what does this say about God? Because that's really what this is about. You know. And so we're looking at verse 23, and we're seeing some theology here. The gospel writers gave us a Christology, a writing about who Jesus Christ is. And, so, and he is God in the flesh, yes. He is God, he is man. He's not half God, he's not half man. Fully God, fully man, okay? And there are a lot in our culture today that are denying the reality of that doctrine. We take it for granted. I mean, you come to Central Baptist Church, you're going to hear that preached, right? You know, any solid fundamental church, you're going to hear that preached, All right? Okay, so we look at this. We go, oh, we're not smart. You go outside the walls of this building, you go into our culture today, and you're not going to find this is so common. The idea that Jesus is fully God, fully man, is something that people minimize. They contaminate that doctrine. They deny that doctrine completely. Some say that he was God and man joined. No, he wasn't. God maintained his essence here, and the man part of the humanity of Jesus Christ maintained its essence as well. The two are not combined, they're not collated, they're not overlapping, they are independent, complete in each other. All right? In one another, rather. Not each other, but in one another. And so you have something that's infinite, and it has to maintain its infiniteness. It cannot be joined with the finiteness of his humanity. That would compromise his infiniteness. So you can't have them being somehow or another interlaced or collaced together, you know. They maintain their independence of each other. That is a marvelous, magnificent thing. That is what identifies Jesus Christ as being the only one of his kind. No other being like Jesus Christ. To reduce his infinity by combining it with his finiteness would be undermining the whole issue of who Jesus Christ is. He is the only one. The only one. People say, well, why are you Christians so crazy about Jesus Christ? We're so crazy about Jesus Christ because of this distinction of him being the only one qualified to be our Savior, the only one qualified to be the Lamb of God, the only one whose blood was shed on the cross, who could pay for our sins. That's why we're crazy about Jesus Christ and who he is. There has been only one sacrifice ever offered for our sins. Jesus Christ alone, qualified, accepted by God to pay for our sins. There is no plan B. You miss the boat here, you miss the boat. You can't get on another. That's it. This is it. You know, this is God's only plan by which men are to be saved. The Bible says this: there is salvation in no other one else. For there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. Period. In. So here in verse 23, we have the same man as we had in verse 19. Look at back at verse 19, where it says in verse 19, ordering the people to sit on the grass, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. We know there that the crowd is about 5,000 men, plus the women and children that were in the crowd, minimally 8,000 people, most scholars say 10,000 people that Jesus Christ fed here. 10,000 people. That is divine. That is God. That is the power of God working here. You come down to our verse in verse 23, though, and you get a little different picture of Jesus Christ, because this is in verse 23 that he goes up on the mountain to pray. Whatever God needs to pray. Seriously, gods don't pray. Men pray. Humans pray. What we're looking at here is the earthly human side of Jesus Christ that found it absolutely necessary to pray. Before his incarnation, he and the Father had all things in common. They had all things in one. They were of the same mind. They were of the same plan. They were of the same will. They were the same desires. They were the same goals before the incarnation, right? The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Amen. And then what happened? Well, you go down in John further, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So before the incarnation, there was no prayer. There was no prayer. There was no need for prayer. But after the incarnation, the Bible says in John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, there was a difference. An earthly side of Jesus Christ. So, what's going on? What's happening? Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ had just received the news about John. You remember the story? Herod had John the Baptizer beheaded in prison. Jesus has just received the news about John. Okay. The crowds were clamoring for Jesus' attention. Always clamoring for his attention. Always around. Never having any peace or much time to himself. Then the disciples, the 12 he had sent out on a mission, had just returned at the same time. The news of John, the crowds were clamoring around him. The 12 disciples had come back from their mission, preaching and teaching and healing. Jesus had given them authority to do that. Remember, we saw that earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. And so the disciples are coming back and they're wanting to debrief. They're wanting to talk to the Lord. They're wanting to tell the Lord all that they'd experienced and all that happened to them. And the crowds are there and the death of John is upon him. I don't know, you know, I have not been a mom. You know, I don't have that experience. But I have seen a mom, you know. And there were days that I would come home from work, and Judy would be just totally exhausted, worn out. And she would begin to tell me all the activities of the day and the kids. And it would boil down basically one thing. The kids were needy. Just needy. They constantly, mama, 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 mama. And the kids were constantly draining. She's always fixing things, doing things, making things, draining, constantly pulling on her emotions, pulling on her mental capacities, just draining her down. And you know, Jesus was in that drain because people were constantly wanting to be healed and fixed. They were broken and they were wanting his attention, and the lepers needed to be healed and the deaf needed to hear and the eyes of the blind needed to be fixed and the withered hands needed to be corrected, and draining all the time going on him. So he gets to the end of his rope. He's a human being. He's in a human body. He's in a fleshly body. You know? And now they wanted him to be the king. They want him to be the king. Lord, we want to make you king. You fed us. You've taken care of us. You need to be king. And Jesus knew they wanted to make him king for all the wrong reasons, not the right reasons. You know? They were declaring him to be king. And you would think, well, that's what Jesus wanted. Well, he wanted to be king, but not like they wanted him to be king. You know, there's a difference there. They wanted him to be king because they wanted to say, give us what we want. And Jesus wanted to be king. And he's still saying, give me your soul. So there's a difference there. Difference. So all this pressure was pulling on Jesus in him, is working on him. And so it says, finally, he got to this point where he says in verse 22, he says, he sent the crowds away. And did you notice in verse 23, it repeats the same thing. After he sent the crowds away. And if you were to go to the gospel writers, the synoptics, you would look at the book of Mark, and it says, Jesus bid them farewell. And then in the book of John, it says, he withdrew from them and went into the mountains. Do you ever know of a time that Jesus did something without a purpose? Does Jesus do things without a plan? Does Jesus just do things haphazardly? No, absolutely not. He doesn't do anything haphazardly without a plan, without thinking ahead. He sends the crowds away. Why? Because you read in the next part of the verse there where it says, he went upon the mountain by himself. Now, there's a lot of debate about what mountain that was. You know, it was obviously around Capernaum somewhere. There were a lot of mountains just off the seashore. You know, so it could have been anywhere. He fed the 5,000 there upon the mountain somewhere around Capernaum. And, you know, there were mountains everywhere. You know, and Jesus would often go to the mountain to find seclusion. A lot of people went to the mountain to find seclusion. It's not unusual to do that. And so you would climb up the side of the mountain, you would hide out somewhere if you didn't want the people to find you. And so Jesus obviously does that. Okay, he did that by himself sometimes, and sometimes he would take his disciples with him and get them away from the crowds as well. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that one of the absolute most important things you can do for your prayer life is to have some place to go. Seriously. Seriously. The place could be any place, but it needs to be someplace. Okay? And so that's what's going on here. We there are times when we need to get away to a specific place where we're away from everything else around us. You see, Jesus was simply practicing here what he was preaching. You see, what did he preach? When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's what Jesus was doing. Except he wasn't going into a closet. He was going up on the side of the mountain. The principle is the same. Okay, the principle is exactly the same. Different terminology, same principle. You need to go to a place where you're not going to be disturbed. Your mountain or your closet can be anywhere, but it needs to be somewhere. Okay? Every child of God needs somewhere he can go. One of the biggest problems and one of the biggest reasons we have for lack of consistent spiritual growth or consistent spiritual maturity is you don't have a place you can go where you can quietly go and close the door. Go sit on a rock. Somewhere. Go find you a rock somewhere. Go find you a balcony. Get on the fire escape, you know. Some place where it says it's just you, God, and it's just me. Most of the divorces, most of the arguments, most of the divisions, most of the frustrations, most of the depressions, most of the confusion and the lack of peace that people have is a lack of being obedient to exactly doing what Jesus Christ says here is to go to some place and pray. Most Christians stumble around in their Christian lives and live in anger and bitterness and defeat and a mundane life because they lack of a place they can go and say, I can pray here. I can pray here. I can get away from the clamor of life. Notice what the scripture says. It says, Father, he went up on the mountain. Did you notice it says twice? It says by himself. Did you notice that? By himself. And then it says at the end there, he was there alone. Anytime you see the Bible repeat itself, anytime you see a repetition there, you need to wake up. You need to say, wait a minute, something's going on here. There's something being emphasized here. He was alone, and then it says he was by himself. Ditto. Okay? Not only is it important to have a place to go, it's important to be there alone. There are just some prayers. There are some prayers that you need to pray alone. And I am sorry, wife. And I am sorry, husband. But your relationship with each other will never be enough. It's never going to be enough. By itself, it's never going to be enough. Thank God for your relationship with each other. And you may feel like you need to know the deepest, darkest secrets of your spouse. You know? I need to know everything that's going on in the heart of my spouse. I need to know everything that's going on in the mind of my spouse. You know? I'm going to tell you what. If you knew everything going on in my mind and my heart, you would fire me right now. You would. You would get rid of me in a heartbeat. And if you knew everything that was going on in the heart and mind of your spouse, your relationship wouldn't last a week. I'm serious. You think I'm lying? I'm not. It's the truth. There are some things that only you and God need to know. And Jesus was up alone on the mountain because God is the only one who can handle some of the things that go on in our hearts and our minds. No human being can possibly handle some of the things that go on within our souls. But God can. God can understand those things. And he knows those things. So he goes alone. David said in Psalm 139, search me and know me. Search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David could come down and he could pull out all the corks and put down all the pretenses. And it was just him and God, and getting to the core of who we are, and getting to the core of our sinfulness and the wickedness that's within our hearts, and the shame and the guilt that is in our hearts is likely not going to happen when you're in the presence of other people. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things which the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, which have entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. There were things that Jesus Christ and God the Father talked about that you're never going to see the light of day of. There are things that went on between Jesus Christ and His Father that are so deep and so spiritual that we in our finite minds would never be able to understand them, even if Jesus Christ revealed them to us today. Your Christian life will not move forward. Your Christian life will not, never, ever mature, grow until you get alone with God. Most Christians are status quo. Most Christians are best average. Most Christians are struggling with their lives. Most Christians are struggling with their own families and their marriages, because nobody is serious enough to get alone with God and get on their knees before God. I'm telling you, most of our problems would be resolved by spending time alone with God. Now then, finally, it says that Jesus went on the mountain to what? Pray. Now I know that I've kind of been dancing around this thing, and you all know He went on the mountain to pray. Okay? But I'm telling you, it needs its own special comment. Okay? He went on the mountain to pray. See, what's the deal? Because this in the language is in the infinitive, it tells me that He had a purpose. He planned to pray all along. Everything that He's been doing, everything that He has been doing, He has been doing with the purpose and the future plan to pray. To pray. Everything in these two verses, Jesus did, He set it up. He set it all up to pray. He planned, He organized the whole thing to pray. Jesus wasn't flying by the seat of His pants here. No. He's seizing the opportunity and turning it into a purposeful event. He had a goal, and that was to pray. He built all of the activities that He was doing in these verses around the fact that He was going to pray. You see, we saw in the very beginning here that He was very busy at this particular time. John had died. He loved John. You know why He loved John? You say, well, John was his cousin. Yeah, John was his cousin. There's no doubt about that. They had a bloodline. John died. John had his head cut off in prison for serving Christ. That's why he died. Jesus mourned over that. It was a loss. It was a loss. The crowds were pressing in. They wanted him to be his king. His disciples had returned. And they needed to be debriefed. And Jesus said, the only way I can possibly get with this and through this is if I'll go up on the mountain and I begin to pray. I begin to pray. Why? Because of the human side of Jesus Christ. Because he was a man. Because he was a human being. And the human side of him needed some spiritual strength. And he was physically and mentally exhausted. And the thing that he needed to do more than anything else was to find fellowship with God. Because that's where he drew his spiritual strength from which resulted his physical stamina. That's how it worked. That's how it worked. That's the process. Prayer was not Jesus' last ditch effort and saying that, I'm going to try to pray. You know, we tell people today, oh, you got a problem? Why don't you try praying? Don't tell somebody to try to pray. And don't you even try to pray. Don't do that. That's an insult to God to say, I'm going to try prayer. I'm going to see if prayer works. No, don't do that. That's an insult. James said, look, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. What? That's not trying to pray, folks. Jesus prayed because he believed God. He believed God would hear him, and he believed God would answer him. If you believe that, you're going to clear your schedule. If you honestly believe that, you're going to clear everything off. You're going to clear everything off your plate. You're going to clear your schedule. And Jesus understood that he was needy. Jesus was needy. He was the Son of God. Jesus healed the sick. How could Jesus be needy? Jesus worked miracles. Jesus exhibited powers of great powers of healing. He raised the dead. He turned the water into wine. He was going to walk on the water. He cured the leprosy. How is Jesus needy? Why was Jesus needy? Well, because of incarnation. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said, this is Jesus' own testimony, his own words, okay? I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not what? Seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When Jesus was on the mountain, what was he doing? He was doing exactly what it says here. I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me. Jesus always sought the will of God. Being in the will of God automatically supplies the power of God. If you are out of the will of God, you can forget about having the power of God. Any power that Jesus had to do what he did here was the result of him doing the will of God. If your primary concern isn't the will of God when you pray, then you're not going to be very satisfied with the answers that you get or don't get. The primary reason that people leave the Christian faith and leave their Christian roots and leave their Christian upbringing is a wrong understanding of prayer. I'm serious. This is why a lot of people, most of the people, the majority of the people leave Christianity is because they do not understand prayer. That's why you see some Christians out here on the crazy side and the limb of worldliness. One more thing. When Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, it was not a once for all fix it. Okay? This was his daily activity. This was the cornerstone of his life. He just go up the mountain once to pray. Say, okay, I'm done. I've got it all done. I've prayed. God, that's it, God. No. You know, folks, it's a lot easier for I could ask almost everybody here this morning, tell me about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And everybody here this morning would tell me about the Christmas story, right? You know the Christmas story? You tell me about the Christmas story? You know. It's a lot easier for you to tell me about the virgin birth of Christ than it is for you to pray. Seriously. I could ask you, tell me about Genesis chapter 1. Tell me about the creation story in the Bible. And everybody here could tell me about how God created the earth in 6 days. It's a lot easier for you to tell me about the creation story than it is for you to pray. Right? I can say, tell me about the time when Jesus Christ was crucified. And you would tell me about Pilate. And you would tell me the story about how Jesus was crucified. You'd tell me all the details about how Jesus Christ was crucified. It's a lot easier for you to tell me how Jesus Christ was crucified than for you to get in your closet and go pray. You got all the theology, you can tell me all the theology. But to pray, it's a lot harder to do. It doesn't say there's something, you know, every religion on the face of the earth, every religion without exception on the face of the earth has some form of prayer. Every one of them. Every one of them. But for some reason or another, Christians don't pray. There's nothing wrong with Christianity. Something wrong with Christians. You know, if you've ever come into the realization that you're in the presence of a holy God, you've realized that you're a sinner. And accompanying that realization that you're a sinner comes an awakening of the assurance of your judgment. God's going to judge you. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come, and he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. You know, when you're in the presence of a holy God and you're awakened to your sinfulness, you're awakened to the assurance of your judgment, and you're awakened to your inability to do anything about it. You can't change it. God pulls out the tape measure of perfect obedience, and you don't measure up to perfect obedience, folks. You don't measure up. And you know you don't measure up, and you know you're eternally damned. At that moment, God pulls out His love and mercy in the form of Jesus Christ and offers you a way to be saved. Freely. Repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And you have eternal life. It's that simple. I want you to stand with me. Brother Doyle, introduce our hymn and then we're going to pray.
523.
Okay. 523, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reality, for the necessity of being brought into your presence and seeing, first of all, how holy you are, how sinless you are, how perfect you are, how spotless you are, how absolutely right you are. And that perfection condemns us. And it manifests, and that's what the law is supposed to do, is to manifest our sinfulness, our evil, our wickedness, our awfulness, our wretchedness, our pride, our arrogance, our stinkiness. We're stinky before holy God. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die for us and to take care of all of that. To actually clean us up. Wash away our sins. Wash off the foul smell of wickedness. And be made holy and smell like righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, thank you for being so patient with us now. Help us understand. We need to be like Jesus. Prayer, 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 prayer must become part of our being. It's the only way we're going to be like Jesus. Start there. Seek your will. Call upon you. Give us strength. Now, God, if there's one soul here without you who cannot pray except for the prayer of a lost man crying out for help from a holy God, we pray for the lost to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, most persuaded.